Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. It's not do-it-yourself love. What do you mean it's not do-it-yourself love? Because the love that you're supposed to have and manifest and be released in and through your life, not just to the body of Christ, but to the world, it's not something you can stir up. It's not something that even originates in you. It's something that's in God. And if you're trying to stir that up in you, you'll just reach frustration and disappointment and difficulty. If you read the word, you see all the expectations in there and you go, oh my God. If you're trying to love God and screaming, God, I love you. It's all just a big waste of time if it doesn't come from him. And so we want to liberate the body of Christ from the do-it-yourself, flesh-striving, miserable kind of love that can't bring any glory to God and can't cause any freedom or release or joy in you. And so that's what this whole series is all about. And aren't we having fun with it? I tell you, how many have actually just with this word, the last couple of weeks, just meditating on it, going over it, you've actually felt a big, massive release in your life to be more loving? 3 people, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. I tell you, I tell you, the pressure's off. I don't have to try it so hard anymore. I realize it's all about him. When I get lost in his love for me, the natural outflowing, suddenly, I don't even know what it is, but suddenly people have become more lovable. It's incredible. It's just that the block is gone. It's the door's been opened. The freedom to love others and let his love flow through me has been incredible. So let's look. Let's do a little bit of a recap. John chapter 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, the Old Testament, we went through those prophecies that proclaimed there was a new covenant coming, which meant that the old, they were all longing for deliverance from the old because it didn't work. I mean, all it did was it stood opposed to them. And it was these writings that every time they looked at it, it manifests how miserably failing they were to manifest what God wanted. And they longed for a day. And God said, there's a day coming when it won't be an external law. It won't be something outside of you that screams at you your shortcomings. But it'll be something that I pour on the inside of you. It'll be my life, my power, my word will be written on your heart so that it'll be my strength and my word will explode in and through you because I'm the one who will do it in you. What you couldn't do, I'm going to do. I'm going to fulfill, and I'm going to pour it into you and manifest it through you just because I love you. You know, everything that the word says we can do by his might, by his power, and by his strength. And what Jesus did, he did so that the Spirit of God, we could become mobile, living tabernacles of his goodness and his glory, demonstrating his love everywhere we go. Love, sacrificially ascribing infinite worth to another. Sacrificially ascribing infinite worth to another. Now, Dylan's girlfriend, Natalie, she put that right. She took a quote from Dylan's dad and threw it right in the little Valentine's card. I thought that was pretty cool. She moved way up on my list of best all-time ever girlfriends. That was really good. So, quoting the father to the son, perfect. Sacrificially ascribing infinite worth to another. That's massive, I tell you. Sacrificially ascribing infinite, the God kind of worth to another person. That's the love, the agape love that we're called to. 1 John 3:23, "And this is the commandment, that we believe on the name of his son, Christ Jesus, and we love one another as he gave us commandment." 1 John 3:23, we see the two core commandments. The two core commandments are that we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and secondly, and then love one another as you have loved. The two core commandments. There's a new covenant in the blood of Jesus, made the old covenant obsolete, fulfilled the old covenant, and the new covenant now is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now love one another as I have loved you. That's the new core commandments. That's the New Testament. That's what we're called to do. The old covenant had commands, but the new covenant has a command. It's the command of Christ. It's the law of Christ, not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. Now, God's eternal purpose is manifest, and his greatness is manifest through a covenant community. The highest end of God, the highest end in God, is that God who is love, God is love, that love would be tangibly expressed and manifest in a loving community. The greatest thing we could do to demonstrate that God is who he is really let the love of God explode in our hearts and our lives, and as a corporate community, begin to demonstrate and manifest that love. That is the highest end that we can achieve. Unfortunately, after the first century, even with our church fathers, the word love and the command to love really was about, it started to, in the second century, not even be a precedent or a primary concern. You know, I looked at, this week I looked at our statement of faith. I looked at it. You know, in our statement of faith, what we believe, in the statement of faith that we have, it's in your bulletins, you can look at it, it's on our webpage. And you look at any webpage of any ministry, any church. I went to Gateway Church in the States, Robert Morris's church, churches in this city. I went to the statement of faith for a lot of different ministries. I went to the statement of faith for Hillsong. I went to the statement of faith for all these great churches. I thought, let me look at all these places' statement of faith. Look at our statement of faith. You know what I found in all of the statements of faith? You know what I found? The word love is nowhere in anybody's statement of faith. And I'm not sure if that's right or wrong. It just is. I just realized that we have really made it very, very clear that we define what we believe. And so we all, you go to all these websites and you can click on what they believe. And we all want to know what they believe. Amen? You know, we have made what they believe as the big issue. And after the second century, that was what happened. What happened was that, as I said, the orthodoxy became more important than the orthopraxy. And an orthodoxy, we all began to define what we believe, what I think, what I do. And suddenly what I believe, what I think, and my opinion became more important than the whole command, which is love one another as I have loved you. Didn't say that they'll know you're Christians by your statement of faith. Said they'll know you're Christians by your love for one another. And what I realize is that's why there's so many denominations, churches in town, so many struggles and divisions in town, because loving each other is not the primary thing. But if we're going to be an end time church, if we're really going to finish the work, if we're going to do the job, the last day church is going to be a church that is marked by sacrificial love, which esteems others and gives intimate worth and value to other people. That's what we want to see right here in River City. Thank you very much for all three people agreeing. Amen. See, God wants that community. The culture of the community, the culture of the church should be the love of God. Not the love you make up or the love you design or the love that you think should be manifest, but the love of God, the agape kind of love. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, "And yet I show you a more excellent way." Here was a church that had all the gifts, had all the power, had all these wonderful expressions of God's purpose in it, the Corinthian church. And yet Paul wrote to that church and he said, I mean, I got a problem with you folks because everything you're doing, you're powerful in it. And I commend you that you have all these wonders and miracles and healings and all that stuff. He says, but here's my problem. There's no love. And he said, let me show you a more excellent way. And at the end of chapter 13, he says, the greatest of these is love. John chapter 15, we talked about that last week, about the vine. He said, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He said, abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, he said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Did you know that? Everything you do outside of God, everything you do that is not initiated from God, everything you do that does not come from the relationship that you have with him and apart from him, everything you do, no matter how wonderful it may be, it measures absolutely zip, zilch, nothing. Because without him, you can't do anything. I love that in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, you could have wisdom of the ages. You could have the power to move mountains. You could have incredible ability to interpret things. And I would say, that's pretty cool. I would say, that's to be sought after. I would say, wow, that's amazing skills. But you see, you know what the Lord says to that? If any of that is done outside of love, it is zip, zilch, nada. It doesn't even register as being anything to do with eternity or kingdom stuff. So anything we do, if you don't have love, what is the point? So the starting point must be every single thing should be wrapped in and should be motivated by the love of God. Charles Swindle, back I think it was in 87, wrote The Quest for Character. And in that book, he had this analogy that he used. I shared it with you last week and we talked about marbles and grapes. And he said, marbles or grapes, which will it be? Every congregation has a choice. You can choose to be a bag of marbles, independent, hard, loud, unmarked, and unaffected by others. Or you can be a bag of grapes, fragrant, soft, blending, mingling, flowing into one another's lives. Marbles are made to be counted and kept, but grapes are made to be bruised and used. Marbles scar and clank, but grapes yield and cling. You see, a lot of churches are like that. We have to have these structures, and here's what we believe, and here's our style of government, and here's how we hold ourselves together. And we make all these rules to bind us all together because we're all really a bunch of independent people who don't trust each other. So we got to make all these boundaries and rules because we got to hold all those independent marbles together. But you see, last week, it's such a powerful thing to hold up a vine. And you hold a vine, and the vine is flooded with grapes, big, heavy grapes. But those grapes aren't controlled by an external structure. They're controlled by an internal formation. When there's an internal formation of the love of God, the purpose of God, the destiny of God in your heart and in your life, you don't have to have structures to keep you together. You don't have to, well, I agree with that, don't agree with that, blah, blah, blah. None of that holds us together. What holds us together is the internal formation, the placement of God himself. And he's placed us in a loving relationship himself, according to his own will, has brought us together. And you see, you don't have to manage that. You don't have to make rules and boundaries for that because there's an internal formation that naturally and organically clings together to the whole. And it says, I love Isaiah 65. It says, and the blessing, the new wine, is in the cluster. It's in the cluster with the blessing in. It's in the gathering. It's in the corporate body. So marbles need an external structure. Grapes have an internal structure. Marbles are independent, but grapes are interdependent. Marbles bounce off each other. You come to church, a church full of marbles, it's like bang, you get collisions all day. You know, bang, bang. Went to church and wow. Crazy stuff. You should be able to go to church and be willing to submit, be willing to be bruised, be willing to blend, be willing to engage, be willing to submit and flow and yield and express yourself with others without fear and without any struggle because it's naturally and it's organic. It's a flow because of the internal formation of Christ, his life and his nature on the inside. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Marbles bounce off each other, but grapes mingle. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us... Rhetorical, if God so loved us, the answer to that is yes, God has loved us. Now, if he has loved us, we also ought, and that word ought is DEI, it's like a legal term. It says that we have a legal mandate that we must love one another. Has anyone here been loved of God? If God loved you, you must. You are mandated. It is a legal responsibility that you have as a child of God that you must love one another. Hallelujah. Oh, everybody, yes, even the people you can't stand. You mean everybody, yes, even your enemies. Even people who use you, abuse you, and said ugly things about you. Love them with the love of God. Don't love them as Fred loves or Bob loves or Sue loves. Love them as Jesus has loved you and given himself for you. Praise the Lord, isn't that good? Tell you, when you're in the flesh, that kind of stuff gives you a headache. Because who wants to do that? But you know what? When you get whacked in Christ, when you really get loved by God, when you get the freely given love of Christ all over you, and you acknowledge how needy you are to be embraced by that love, it is easy for you to freely give because you've freely received. You got to get big time, heavy duty whacked in the love of God. Amen. We must love one another, and it's his love that actually empowers us to love. It's his love. It's got to be his love. It's not your flesh. It's not your striving. We need to be more loving around here. Amen. You could be more loving too. You should. No, it's not about that. You need to get more whacked in God. You know, if you need to be more loving, you need to get more whacked in God. If you need to be more loving, it's because you haven't fully been loved. If you need to be more loving, it's because somehow love has failed you. Somehow a relationship has failed you. Somehow somebody in your life who you had expectations of love has failed you. Love has failed you. But I tell you, his love will never fail you. When you get completely whacked in his love, man, it never ever fails. When you get fully embraced and let him squeeze every nasty thing out of you, I tell you, it's easy to fulfill his command to love. Brothers, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Matthew 3:17. Matthew 3:17, it says, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. How do you think that would have been pretty cool? You know what I see in that? The father wasn't afraid to open up the heavens. He didn't care. He didn't give a rip. Here was a son right there doing what he was supposed to do, right on time, there with John the Baptist, must fulfill righteousness. He gets baptized, the Holy Ghost descends on him. The father goes, "Woo! I love this kid. This is my kid. And I love him, and I'm so pleased with him." Yeah. Pretty cool, huh? Another place, Matthew 17:5. A voice comes out of the cloud again. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." How many think Jesus was totally untouched by that? "Oh, thanks again, Father. You didn't have to interrupt. I was doing good on my own." I think Jesus was really touched. Wouldn't you be touched by this? See, Jesus emptied himself of the privilege of being divine. He was still divine, but he emptied himself of those advantages so he could be totally like us. And it was so awesome to have the heavens open and have his father say to him, "I'm nuts about you, kid. I love you. I'm so pleased with you." That should mean a ton. I think it means a ton to a kid. You know something? I got brought up in an amazing home. Amazing home. I mean, my mom loves me. It's amazing stuff, you know. But I've never had a bad father concept either. You know, when I was a kid, my dad bought these cars that had these little seats that dropped down. It had a little armrest that came down, but we didn't much care. My dad never wore a seatbelt. He didn't ever wear a seatbelt. He was terrible. Never wore a seatbelt. But anyway, back then, we didn't care about seatbelts. And that little spot, that was my seat. And I sat on that little armrest, and when my dad drove, I had my arm around his neck. And we would do that for hours. Hours, wherever we traveled. Whenever we got in the car, I ran right in the car, jumped up, and that seat was my seat. And I sat with my arm around my dad. And I sat there all the time. I think I sat there till I was 12. It got a bit awkward. But I realized how amazing it is to be brought up with a wonderful complex. When I started pastoring, I didn't realize people had difficulties with understanding that they were loved. I thought that God loved them should just blow up their minds and just go, "Wow, I mean, the Father loves you." But I realized people didn't get it. I'd have people come in my office and I'd say, "Well, God loves you, get over it." And they'd look at me like, "That's it?" I went, "Yeah, that's it. You need more? What's your problem?" I said, "What is your problem? Look at this. God loves you. Just stop it." "Yeah, but Susie said, but who cares? And Billy said, but. I know we got Bill here and Susie. I'm not talking about Bill and Susie." You know, people get all freaked out about what's happening. And I realized that some people didn't get brought up like I did. People weren't raised with a wonderful complex. Oh, my God, how do they do it? You know, in my pastoral counseling classes back at Bible school, I've still got my papers here. And I could bring it out for, I should have brought it out actually to show you in big red letters. And you see, we'd have our pastoral counseling class. We'd have people in class putting their hands up. And people who had issues in our counseling class. These people are going to be pastors and ministers, and they'd raise their hands confessing that they had issues. And I'm like, these people are going to be ministers, for goodness sake. You shouldn't have issues. Stop it. I mean, who here training to be a minister would be putting their hands up going, "I got struggles." I'd put my hand up and go, "Excuse me, but are you serious about that? Are you going to let that carry on? Like you over there, stop it and grow up, my God." You know, right on my final paper, she gave me a really good grade, but in big red pen, she put, "I hope you get a heart before you enter into ministry." And you know, it wasn't because I needed to know the love of God. It was because I think I was overloved. And you know what? I don't think there's anything wrong with being overloved. Do you know that God overloves you? I mean, he didn't just love you just enough. He overloves you. And you know, I thank God that I was raised in a home where my parents overloved me. My dad overloved me. They literally, all my life, just, I was so special. I was so wonderful. I was so great. I could do anything. I mean, I've got a deformed thumb, and I was the quarterback of our football team. Now, most kids with a deformed thumb wouldn't even go try out for the football team, but I didn't just try out for the football team. I wanted to be the quarterback, the captain. I wanted to run the stinking team. Why should you run the team? Because I'm wonderful. And I did run the team. It was awesome. One muddy day, we were in practice, and I was taking snaps, and the ball kept falling out of my hands. It was covered in mud and rain pelting down, and the coach, he'd been my coach for 5 years, and he comes alongside me and says, "Thomas, give me your hand. Shove it up under his butt. Shove it right under there. When he goes up, rise up with him. Come on, straighten out your thumb." I went, "Well, that's pretty much it." He goes, "What do you mean? Straighten it out." I went, "Well, in Jesus' name." But he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I was born like that." He went, "What? Oh. Go ahead, kids, I'll kick your..." He had no idea. In 5 years, he had no idea. I didn't have a proper functioning thumb on my left hand, yet he made me the quarterback. Why? Because I even made him feel like I had a wonderful complex. You know what? When you're wonderful, everybody thinks you're wonderful. You know, it's just like, you're wonderful. I'm wonderful. Don't you know that I'm wonderful? You know, it's amazing to have a wonderful complex. But you know, when you're so fully loved and so full of the love of God, you got more than enough to give away. Well, we got to be careful. You might become a narcissist. It might be all about you. You know, when you're really loved by God, but you're in a community, the one thing about my family was also this, that they loved me like incredibly, but they loved me too much to let me be an idiot. You know, powerful people only become narcissists when they won't surround themselves with powerful people. But when powerful people are surrounded by powerful people, and those people give their strength one to another, and I had a family that was just as quick to praise me and bless me and encourage me, but they'd also say, what are you doing now? Smarten up, you're better than that. See, if you're not surrounded by those kind of people, you can. So some people become narcissists because they surround themselves with people less than themselves so they can be the powerful person in their little organization. But see, if you want to be really powerful, surround yourself with powerful people that will really confront you and sharpen you and then bless you and encourage you to be all you can be. But you see, here's what God said to his son. Here's what the Heavenly Father said to his son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, I grew up with a father who hugged me a lot, told me I was amazing a lot, came to all my games, everything I did, all that I did, ran around, and he celebrated me all the time. And he said, son, you give me pleasure. I'm nuts about you. And you know what? The father says he's nuts about you. The father says he loves you. The father says, beloved, you are my child. And he says, you are a child in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus didn't just know the father. He really genuinely experienced the father's love. Now, John 3:35 says, the father loves the son. This is Jesus. These are his words. He says, the father loves the son and has given all things into his hand. I mean, how powerful is that? The father loves the son, and here's what I know about my father. I know that my father loves me, and I know that my father has given all things, has given me all authority, and he's empowered me in every way. That's amazing, isn't it? John 5:20 says, for the father loves the son and shows him all things and that he does himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Said the father loves the son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater things than these, so you'll marvel. So Jesus confessed that he knew. He didn't just hear the father's love. He was walking daily, living in experience of the father's love. John 15:9, he said, as the father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So how was Jesus' love? How incredible was that love? How incredible was the expression of it, the disclosure of it, the manifestation of it? Well, now Jesus says, you know the love that the Father had for me? It's that same quality of love with which I've loved you. Settle down. I know it's exciting, but relax. Your enthusiasm is just shocking. I mean, honestly, that is a big, huge God thought. If you could literally wrap your head around that, you'd be delivered from every single problem that would ever come or ever have come or ever will come. The Father loves me. Jesus loves me. It says, as the Father loved me, that quality of love is the same love that I have given to you now. Here's the thing, though. Here's what he tags on at the end. Look at the little tag on the end. Abide in my love. Why does he tag on abide in my love? You know why? Because you can fall out of it. It's not that he stops loving you, but that's why even in Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Why? Because the world, circumstances, situations, everything will try to drag you out of abiding in his love. Because your place of strength is in the love of God. And the world, the enemy, everything else is trying to get you out of the love of God because you cannot function unless you're functioning and abiding in the unconditional, wonderful, expressive love of God. John 17:23. And that the world may know that you have sent me and that I have loved them as you have loved me. That the world may know. I want the world to know that I am who I am. And the whole purpose of this and the process of this is that I have loved them as you have loved me. It's not about doctrine. It's not about what we believe, don't believe. It's not about what defines us against the other church down the road and who we are and blah, blah, blah. We've made that the issue for way too long. It's time to make the love of God the paramount issue. It's time to make the love of God the paramount manifestation of all that we are as a church. Oh, doctrine's important. Of course it's important. But if you do know the love of God, if you know doctrine, if you know theology, the study of God, you should know the love of God. Therefore, it should manifest in practice where his love is exploding out of your heart. So don't tell me what you believe. Show me the love of God and you'll express to me that you have knowledge of who he is. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for those four people that are excited. Hallelujah. 1 John 3:1. Are you ready? 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. I love the NIV translation there because I love the word lavished. Say lavished. I mean, how often do you use lavish in your everyday language? Not often, but I mean, what a great way to describe. How did God bless me? How was his love poured out on me? He lavished his love upon me. Oh, see it. You got to see it. See it. Experience it. Know it. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. I love that. There's an exclamation point right there. That we should be called children of God. And have you ever had something where, have you ever been running and you're in a situation, you won the race, you go, I won. Oh my goodness, I won. Then you go, oh my God, I've actually won. I'm the winner. I'm number one. And there's the actual manifestation that you won. But then there's the knowledge that accompanies. Suddenly it drops in your heart. I just got first place. Woo! Literally, he's saying, we are the children of God. And that's what we really are. Ah! It's like he said it, but then he got it. It's such amazing, the love that the Father lavished upon us that we can be called the children of God. Oh, and that's what we really are. We're the children of God. Oh, man. Settle down. I put a big wow right after that because I said, you better pause because people will be running, jumping, leaping. Who's leaping in the spirit? Who's running in the spirit? Who's jumping on the inside? Thank you. Appreciate that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Look at this. Romans 5:5. It says, and the love of God has been poured. That's the same word used for poured out on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out. So the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. Wow. The love of God has been poured into our hearts. The love of God has been lavished upon me. Just turn to your neighbor and say, the love of God has been poured into your heart. Why? Just because you believe, just because you're a child of God, just because you're accepting the fact that God loves me, and because he loves me, I am his child. Oh, I am his child. It's a good thing. All right, 1 John 13. You ready? Going to go there? Going to wrap it up right here, 1 John. Oh, sorry, not 1 John 13, but John 13. There's no 1 John 13. John 13. Nice to hear all those Bibles turning, all three of them. Flutter, flutter, flutter go the pages. A few verses up there, not all up there, but I just want to read John 13. Here you go. John 13, starting at verse 1. It says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, say knew. Before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, and he knew that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, what I love about another translation in the notes, it says that he knew he should depart from the world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I love this. The note says that it can be translated as he showed them the full extent of his love. He showed them the full extent of his love. Now, this is a guy who's spent time with these guys, these 12. This is all that's here. These are it. And this is it. I spent 3.5 years here. I spent a lot of that time ministering with you guys. And I'm done now. I'm done. I know that my time is done. I'm about to go to the Father. And I'm going to loose you guys. And I'm going to impart on you to fulfill the mission for which God sent me. It's going to be my last 24 hours with you. And knowing that it's my last 24 hours with you, this time is important. And so here's what I want to impart to you. Knowing that, he showed them the full extent of his love. Knowing that this is it, knowing that these are my last minutes with you, and knowing that this thing going forward depends on you guys getting it. And honestly, that little meeting that probably a lot of people didn't know anything about, that little meeting that took place in a little upper room, somewhere in Jerusalem, that little meeting that the whole world had no idea was going on, that little meeting was a meeting where Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, was imparting 12 guys and releasing revolutionaries into the world. And we're here today because of that meeting. We're here today because in that meeting, in that little period, we're here today because he showed them the full extent of his love. So he's going to show them the full extent of his love. So let's take a look at it. Again, verse 3, it says, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God. He knew he had all power. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. He rose from supper. He knew who he was. He knew what was going on. He knew the future. He knew that he had all power. He knew that he had all authority. And with the knowledge of all of those things, he rose up and he said, "Listen, fellas." Oh, sorry. Let me see. Let's see what he said. He rose up from supper and he started taking off his jacket. Then he took off his outer garments. He went and got a towel. What's up with him? What's the deal with this? His scepter was a towel. He went knowing this, knowing everything, knowing the full extent of the moment he was living in, knowing the gravity of that moment, knowing that he is about to have the last opportunity to impart to this revolutionary little bunch of rabble. What does he do? He gets up, takes off his garments, puts on a towel, pours water in a basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. He begins to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Peter, and of course Peter said, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said, "What I am doing now you don't understand, but you will." Peter said, "No, Lord, you shall never wash my feet." And he said, "If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." Simon said, "Well, if you're going to wash my feet, then wash all of me, Lord." Yes, not like Bartholomew here, who just had the foot washing. "But Lord, wash all of me, Lord. If it's going to be a washing, Lord, I don't want to be like Matthew, just did the foot stuff. I give you everything, I surrender all." Peter, shut up! "Yes, Lord. Lord, not my feet, but also my hands, my head." And Jesus said, "He who is bathed doesn't need washing, only his feet need to be washed. He's completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who would betray him. You're not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, even washed Judas' feet, taking his garments, he sat down and he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord." Lord, say Lord. And well, that flows off our tongue really easily. Blah, blah, blah. But you call me teacher, rabbi, and Kyrios, Lord, king. You call me teacher and king, and you're right. You're right to call me teacher and king. He said, "For so I am." Verse 14. "If I then, being your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash my feet." See, if you had your Bible open, you'd see that that's not what it says. What does it say? One another's. See, that's what we like. If he washed my feet, I should wash his. Amen. "Oh, he touched me. I want to touch you. Oh, Jesus touched me. Oh, I want to touch him. Shut up over there. I'm trying to have an experience with Jesus. Oh, he touched me. I want to touch him. I want to wash your feet, Jesus. Oh, Jesus." He says, "What I've done to you, now do it to others." I don't mind washing Jesus' feet. I don't mind praising him. I don't mind hanging out with him. But you people sometimes can annoy me. No, I'm only kidding. I'm just saying that for those who have those problems, because I don't. I'm the pastor. Of course, I'm free of those because I grew up with a wonderful complex. So he said, "Listen, now look, you see what I did?" He said, "Look what I did. You should now do to others. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, most assuredly, I say to you, I'm telling you this, a servant is not greater than his master. That doesn't mean that you're better than me. I'm the master. I'm still the Lord of all. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than the one who sent him. But if you know these things, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you, happy, envied, to prosper. Blessed are you. I mean, you're going to go forward in great understanding and revelation if you do these things. Give me one more slide there. Here's another slide. Just want to make a couple of observations. Are you ready? Observations. Number one, he knew. The word knew, the word know was really big in this whole thing. And see, you're never going to be everything that God wants you to be if you don't know some stuff. And you got to know where you came from. Not like where you're born, all that stuff, where you came from. You need to know that you came out of the heart of God. You need to know that you're created with eternal purpose and eternal destiny. You need to know that God himself formed you, fashioned you, knit you together. You are amazing, incredible, unique, and wonderful. You've got to know where you came from. Jesus said, I know where I've come from and I know where I was going. So he knew where he came from. And you got to know that. If you don't know that, you see, you may say, no, I came from a messed up house. I came from a home where I had no love. Good for you. You had a really good family. Well, I didn't. It really stunk. I mean, I got screwed up, messed up. Well, you know what? I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry that that's where you came from. But you can be healed of that today. Because the truth is, I don't think your earthly parents desired to harm or hurt or cause any pain. But they were probably projecting the pain that they had and all the stuff that they had. They didn't know how to do it better. They probably wished they could have, but they didn't. And you know what? We got to let it go. Because you got to know this. You didn't come from that home. You came first and foremost from the heart of God. And you need to know that he loves you with an everlasting love. And he can pour his love now in your heart. Enough love that you can get healed of every disappointment. Everywhere where love failed you and it didn't do what you expected, you can be healed of that. You can have every disappointment in your life dealt with. And you can be restored. And you can know experientially the embrace of the Father who loves you with an everlasting love. And it will squeeze every bit of disappointment out of you and fill you with his heart and his goodness. Jesus knew exactly where he came from, and you've got to know that too. I know that. I thank God for a wonderful example of a godly family. I didn't even choose that family. How blessed am I? But that family showed me that I have a Father who loves me. His love is perfect. His love is never failing. His love is always there. He knew what time it was. He knew exactly what time it was. He knew that these were his last hours. He knew exactly where he was. He knew what time it was. He knew what was going on. He also knew where he was going. He knew he was going to the Father. See, he might have known that the cross was a form of all those other things, but he knew the eternal purpose of God was raised up in it. So he knew that even though I'm going through a cross and all these other things, I know where I came from. I know who holds my heart and my destiny, and I can go through any circumstance or situation because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. I know how all of this wraps itself up. It's all surrounded in the wonderful love of God, and nothing can separate me from that. And no matter what goes on or what happens in my life, I can always know that he loves me, he surrounds me, and I can never be separated from that. And it all ends wrapped in his love and in his glory, and it'll always be like that. Always, 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 always. And he knew that he had power. Oh, you got to be careful with power. You know, power's a messy thing. People get power, they get weird. You know, some people, they get power, they do. They get corrupt, they get controlling, and they get strange. And that's awful. A lot of churches get strange, controlling. Got to control these marbles. Got to get some boundaries for these marbles. Let's give them 10. We better get them busy. Get these people busy. Gonna get you busy, you marbles, because, you know, can't trust you marbles. Got to get you busy. So you've been in all these cultures of control and ugly, messy stuff. You know, when people get power, they think, I control you now. You know, Jesus had all power, but it was never to control. I mean, Jesus would look at his disciples and say, we're leaving. I don't like what you taught. He said, good, bye-bye. Then he turned to the rest of them. He goes, you leaving too? Because he'd never control anybody. But he knew, you know why you don't have to control people when you're powerful? Because you know you're powerful. My needs are not met. I don't need you to tell me I'm powerful. I am powerful because God Almighty has shared with me his divinity. And I have the very same. I have authority. I have power. I have ability to fulfill my destiny. It comes from God himself. Woo! And it's okay to be powerful. As long as you're in an environment where people are also powerful and they're also empowered, instead of an environment where everybody's beat down, but a place where everybody is empowered. Everybody has a destiny and purpose. Everybody is respected. Everybody is valued. Everybody is worth. When you're in that kind of environment, that's powerful. But how powerful is it when he knew he had power and he knew what to do? Now listen to this. He knew that power imparted best is best imparted when power serves. Here he is, his last opportunity with these guys. And he can stand up and say, I'm powerful. What I'm telling you is right. Do what I told you to do. Don't do it. Memorize it. I mean, get every bit of it. I mean, take these, write these down, do these 10 ways. Fill your notebooks with this. Get 10 of these. Here's the 45 ways to control the people. When the sheep get out of control, beat this, beat that, boom, boom. No, the one who was most powerful, how did he impart the most powerful lesson? The powerful became the servant of all. And that's how power was imparted to all. There's nothing more powerful than seeing somebody who has that kind of power and authority in the trench, digging with you, serving you, behind you. That's why in our church, the pastor isn't the boss, he's the biggest servant. That's why the greatest purpose in this house isn't that my dream gets realized, it's that your dream gets realized. The greatest purpose in my heart isn't that you come and make my dreams big. The greatest purpose in my heart is that what God deposited in you, what he's put in your heart, that it gets fleshed out, it gets realized, and I rejoice when I see Christ formed in you. You see, that's what love does. When you're perfectly loved, perfect love gives you power. Did you know that? It says, remember last week I talked about now that we were loved, we have boldness? Because when you're loved, you have boldness. How many know that when you're loved, you're bold? Kevin, when Julie loves you unconditionally, you feel her love. Don't it make you go at the work feeling like a great guy? Don't you be bold approaching the world knowing that, man, I am loved. When you're surrounded by love, it gives you a confidence. It lifts you up. It empowers you. It girds you. You see, when you know that his love has been lavished upon you and his love has been shed abroad in your heart, then you literally are in a place now where with that kind of power and that kind of authority, you can serve other people. With that, you can now bend the knee, grab the towel, hold the door, pick them up with your car, pray for them, serve them, give them money, bless them. Because you know where I got this from? Freely I've received. So I freely give. No more powerful thing, no more powerful impartation than when powerful people serve.